Good morning. Thank you for joining us here on the Bible Baptist Hour. Pastor Heaton with you. Bible Baptist Church located in Lupton on the east side of the road. No matter which way you come into town, you can find us. Sunday school, 9:45. Morning service, 11 o'clock. Evening service, 6 o'clock. And Thursday night is our Bible study prayer time. And also have a youth time at 7 o'clock on Thursday night along with our regular service. And teen time at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. We want you to have a home church. We're not trying to be your pastor here. We're not trying to take the place of a local church. We believe in the local church and support the local church and hope you will do the same thing. So be in church today. Lesson 14 in the book of Ecclesiastes is what we're at. We'll be in chapter 8 still. And I hope you'll follow along with us if you can. I realize if you're driving down the road or if you're busy putting your hair up or getting the kids ready for church, you don't have time to pop a Bible out and follow along, but I hope you can if you can, and you will. Each week we come to bring you something that we hope will be helpful to you. We've been doing this study now. Well, this will be the 14th week in Ecclesiastes, and we still have a few weeks yet to go. And I hope it's been a blessing and help to you in some way. That's our intent. We don't always reach our goal, but we try, all right? So listen to the end of our program where our announcer will give you an address where you can write to us, and we pray that you'll take the time to write it down and drop us a note in the mail and let us know that you listen. The only way we know if our people are being reached is for them to let us know. So please do that. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. All right, without any further ado, I'm going to get right into our lesson on Ecclesiastes. And good morning to you. We've already said good morning, but we'll say it again. It is a good morning to be alive and to be serving our Lord, and I hope you're planning on getting to church today and being a blessing to your pastor, being an encouragement to other people, be a part of it. That's what we come here. We don't come here to be your pastor. We come here to encourage you to get one and support him, all right? So this is lesson number 14 in our series on Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So Ecclesiastes, after Proverbs in your King James Bible, and it's a philosophical kind of a book written by the preacher as he looks at life from the standpoint of a human being. We just wonder sometimes what's going on, don't we? How could that possibly be? So in our last sermon, Solomon's comments on life and the events that surround us all indicated that the affairs of life often seem unfair and one-sided. Probably all of you parents have, but I remember my kids coming up and they would say, "Dad, that's not fair." And I'd have to explain to them that life is not fair. If it was always fair, we would probably be bored. So, the Swiss philosopher Amiel is quoted to have said, "Do not despise your situation. In it you must act, suffer, and conquer. From every point on earth we are equally near to heaven and the infinite." So, whatever's going on, don't despair. Your situation is no different than anybody else's. 100,000 people probably gone through what you're going through. Some of them worse than you. I'm trying to think how I want to say this next statement here, but please bear with me, all right? Life is what you make it. Let me put it that way. And God is at the same distance no matter your situation. As a matter of fact, God never moves from his situation and his distance from you. You and I usually move. Be sure you understand the book of Ecclesiastes is not written so we have a place to run to and have an attitude problem. A lot of people do that. It's written to show how we as humans react to what takes place in our life as well as around us. So we're in chapter 8. Still, last week we started chapter 8. We're still in chapter 8. We're at verse 11. Let's read three or four verses here, and we'll make some more comment. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because the fear because of the fear belongs before, because he has no fear before God. You have to understand that there's a world out there that you know, they claim they know all the answers. And folks, we've been around long enough to know that they don't know the answers. They don't even know the questions. But look at the next verse. There is a vanity which is done. There's a vanity which is. Well, let me get the verse here. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, and there should be just men unto whom it is happening according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of righteousness. I said that this is also vanity, referring, of course, to the first part of the book where he talks about what's vanity. How many times in verse 11 is fulfilled every day in America? Can't be numbered. Say what? That a sentence against an evil worker is not executed. Right now in our own country, we're seeing some stuff go on, and it's not being prosecuted, it's not being taken care of, it's being overlooked, swept under the rug. Now, if you did it, they'd lock you up forever, but people of the higher authorities, they get away with things. And that goes on. You get used to it. I tell people, don't get mad about it. Why? It's not changed in all the years we've been a country. There's always been somebody who was dishonest, evil, doing something. So if it's not executed speedily, don't fret. Why? Because it will come to a day of facing consequences. So he said, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. So they look and say, well, they got by with it. I guess I'll get by with it. And the sad part about it is that many times they do. Think about why murder and pornography and rape and incest, robbery, cheating, lying, embezzlement, and so on, takes place by the same person time and time again, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. We got so many crooked lawyers in our country, and we probably could screw most of them into the ground. If a policeman catches a murderer in action, he cannot kill him unless his life is endangered, and that man might live on death row for another 20 to 30 years, and he might get away with the murder if he had enough money and a team of crafty, wicked lawyers. I could go on, but I can smell rubber burning somewhere. Somebody's upset. This is not a book, just a Sunday school lesson, okay? All I'm doing is giving you a Sunday school lesson. This is not a book I wrote, all right? Anyway, there's not anyone reading this that doesn't already know that what I'm saying is the truth. You know that. What hurts us is, Paul said that if I tell you the truth, are you mad at me? You get mad because I tell you the truth? The facts are simple, that when men get away with crime, they are set on committing it again and again. Several years ago, I had a young man got caught breaking into a house. It wasn't his first time. He went to jail for it. He got out of jail and started coming to church. I told him, I said, you need to get away from your other friends now. Make some new friends. And he didn't. And he's back in jail again. Why? Because he enjoys doing what he did, and he'll do it over and over and over again. Ask any policeman, and he will tell you that the intensity of their crimes only get worse. That is, they're fully set to do evil. Moses wrote about this very thing in Genesis 6:5. He said this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, there's good in every man. How come the Lord never mentioned it? There's none good, no, not one. How come the Lord said something like that if you think there's good in every man? Listen, Mark chapter 7, 13 things inside of a man that defile him, and I bet you're on the list. So this leads us to the comment of Solomon in verse 12 that men do an evil 100 times, and yet they live to be 60, 70, or 80 years old. But to those who fear God, it would be well with them. He's not saying that there will not be any trouble. He's simply saying that since the fear of the Lord causes men to depart from evil, then those who do will not face what men who do evil. Since we've already discussed this in lesson 5, we're not going to go into it again, okay? Just keep in mind that when you think what you think about the Lord, when you think about the Lord and what He would say about what you, how you do it, will cause you to consider what you do before you do it. Think what the Lord would think about what you're about ready to do. That's what I always tell my kids. Before you do anything, think, would Jesus do this? Would He, if He was here, would He put up with it? Okay, don't know, that's not always, no, not 100%, that don't always work. But give it a try. Before you do something else, give it a try. There is an interesting study to be done here concerning the days of man being as a shadow. See chapter 6, verse 12. We do not have the space here for it, but we can get just a quick look at it. Man's life passes quickly, just as a shadow. David says in 1 Chronicles 29:15 that the days, in speaking of the nation of Israel, were as a shadow. In Job 8:9, Bildad says, our days upon the earth are a shadow. So there's a study there, all right? And that would behoove you to get out your Bible and a pencil and a piece of paper and a concordance and do some study. The psalmist says practically the same thing twice in Psalm 102 and Psalm 144. In the last sentence, he quotes that a man is like vanity in relation to his days or being a shadow. A shadow lasts from the sun up to the sun down, maybe a period of 10 to 12 hours. Take that 70 years that God has given him, and that would equal about 6 to 7 years per hour. You see, preacher, I didn't get all that. I don't have time to go over it. All right. In verse 14, Solomon appears to be saying that there's a vanity that he sees happening. And it is this, that often those things which happen to be wicked should happen to the righteous, and those things which happen to be righteous ought to happen to the wicked. When you get saved, it doesn't solve all of your problems. It doesn't mean that things will be suddenly get better. Say people lose their jobs, they get terminal diseases, have their spouses leave them, see their children go bad, lose a business, have their personal properties destroyed, and on and on and on. Why? All that getting saved does is make you perfect in eternity. Solomon, like all of us, would like to think that things ought to be perfect when one is righteous, but it is only in the movies, not in the Bible. In verse 15, he says, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him in his labor the days of his life, which God gave him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work God had, that a man could not find out the work that was done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further through a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. We're going to comment on it. Just be patient with me here. Solomon all of a sudden changes his mind about merriment. In chapter 7:4, he said that a fool's heart is the house of mirth. We have discussed the word mirth in lesson 2 and 10, so we'll not do it again here. But notice that Solomon's is that of an Epicurean. Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't read it right. In his philosophy, while he knows that it's not the answer, yet he recommends it based upon what appears to be unfair in this life. How often have I heard people say, well, I just don't see much purpose in doing right since it doesn't matter anyways. Truth is, it does matter. It may not appear so on this earth, but believe me, it will matter when we all, saved and lost, stand and give an account of ourselves to God. This philosophy is promoted and played up by every beer company in the world. Life is viewed as and extolled by them as nothing more than a party. Hence, you can see why Hugh Hefner, Bill Clinton, Elizabeth Taylor, Dean Martin, Jeff Foxworthy, and the like practice what they do. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, And the end of that mirth is heaviness. That is a mouthful, if you've ever heard it. Let me read it again to you. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Sometimes things that aren't as funny as they appear to be. I once asked a man who was watching his TV, and there was a woman on there, an actress, and she was smiling away, and I said, "What do you suspect, that smile is real, or is she putting it on for the camera?" And he looked at me, and he said, "I'm sure it's not real." I mean, even a lost man's got enough sense to know that a lot of this stuff is put on. Listen, if they act out for a movie, they're going to act out for life. In verse 16 and 17, he tells us that in all his searching for wisdom, and it appeared he had lost sleep over it. Isn't that what he said? He said, "And there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes." In other words, can't go to sleep. Tosses and turns and rolls over, trying to figure everything out. Said he that has discovered that no matter how hard he has tried, he found out that a man cannot discover all that God has done or how he did it. And I think that's what probably pushes a lot of men to do what they do. Got to figure out how God did this. Got to figure out what this. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 3, and you'll read there. He did things with nothing, and you can't figure it out. These people on the news and the Weather Channel and all these other places trying to tell you how the earth was formed and how things came into existence, and they can't even figure out their own life, but they're going to figure out what God did. What a joke. It's all a joke, folks. Get in your book of Job and read. Boy, there's some stuff in there. It's tantalizing, if you know the truth. Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, quoted several verses from Isaiah. And he put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolishness the wisdom of this world?" Then he goes on to say this, "For we see your calling, brethren, how many not wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." I just told you where to go to find that information. So without much elaboration on these verses, let me say simply that God hath done some things that man can't find out how they were done. He can't. He doesn't have the ability to do it. In the very next verse of the same chapter, Paul says in verse 28, "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which," listen to this, "and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So things which are not, N-O-T, to bring to naught, N-O-U-G-H-T, things that are. That is, God chose nothing and then made the least naught or naught of importance. So if a man were to look and search, he would eventually come to a dead end and still not know what he was looking for, and still not know what the answers are. Job 11:7, Zophar says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty into perfection?" The obvious answer is no. Later in Job 38, God enters the scene, and his questions to Job are over 30, and he asks him, verses 4 and 6, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" The earth has foundations. I know you don't believe that, but it does. "Where are the foundations of the earth fastened? And you just thought they floated in outer space? Get in your book, huh? Get out of the catalog and get off of the TV and get in the book." Verse 19, we're talking about Job 38 now. "Where is the dwelling for light, and where is darkness kept?" Where is darkness kept? Oh, you mean he has a place for darkness? I don't know. I'm just reading it. I don't have all the answers. I got to hurry. Verse 26 and 28, who causes the rain to fall where no man does the rain have a father? Verse 29, where does the ice come from and the hoary frost of heaven? Verse 33, do you know the ordinances, degrees of authority of heaven? That is, do you know what causes the heavens to operate? You think you do. Sure you do, Mr. Weatherman. Yeah, you know everything. You don't have a slip. You don't know what's going on. Verse 35, can you send lightning wherever you want it? Man can manufacture it, but he can't make it happen where he wants it. He's going to go down, that storm comes over, you're not going to say lightning over here, lightning over there. Verse 37, I got to quit here. God has the clouds numbered. Can you number them? Look at it, Job 38, 37. Go ahead. God has the clouds numbered. Can you number them? You just thought you were smart. You found out today you're not smart because the wisest man in the world, Solomon, in the east, didn't have the answers. The questioning goes on to chapter 39 and chapter 40. In verse 4, Job recognizes his inability to know anything outside of what God has given him wisdom to know and say. Behold, he says, I am vile. And what shall I answer? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. That is, I realize how foolish I must sound, and I am ashamed of myself. If a scientist could get one book in the realm where God exists, he would bury his knowledge in a dunghill. If he could look at one thing that God has done and know that God did it, he'd bury everything he knew in a dunghill. That's what Paul said, Philippians 3. Well, there's more, chapters 38 and 39, but you'll have to search it out on your own. I want to thank you for listening, being a part of our program, and I hope it's been a blessing to you in some way. It's what we're trying to do. And I know I stutter once in a while and stammer, but reading this stuff off of the paper, sometimes I lose my my place. So you forgive me for that, all right? And I hope the lesson is helpful to you, and I think today's was a real challenge. Really, really think it was, especially when we get to the last part here in Job chapter 38. Men think they're so wise. God asked Job about 40 questions. You know how many he answered? Zilch, zero, none. Why? He couldn't. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the world? Where were you? You think you're so smart? Tell God how to do things. If you want to hear God laugh, tell him what you're going to do. All right, that's enough for today, and I've said enough already to irritate a lot of people out there. We'll be into lesson 15 the next time we get together, and I hope that we'll be a blessing to you in some way. Be an encouragement. Listen closely as our announcer will give you an address where you can write, and I hope that you'll take the time to write. And be in church. Get in church. Okay? That's what you're supposed to be doing. Be in church. All right. Thank you very much. Here's our announcer.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listened by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.